God's word says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are all holy. You sit at the right hand of the Father. The angels are around your throne, and they declare, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. He was slain and given for us." Lord, you are worthy of all of our worship this morning, all of our praise. Lord Jesus, even speak to our hearts through this service, through your word, through your truth, through the people that surround us. Lord, may we see you as holy, and may we lift you up as holy in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We have an opportunity this morning to have an offering taken today, which is something quite different for us here at Westwood. We've had the boxes in the back of the church for many, many years. But as I know, being a pastor here for almost 12 years now, I have never taken up an offering on a Sunday morning. So this is going to be a new experience for us. So we actually had some bags made up for us to take the offering. And it was interesting. It was a couple months ago that I had one of our ladies come up to me and said to me, "Pastor, doesn't your church take an offering?" And so a lot of us come from different traditions, and perhaps in a lot of Christian gatherings that you've been a part of, they take up an offering. But we've had the offering boxes at the back, and so we've never done that. To save time, yes, but offering and giving is part of our worship to God as well. And we're going to take part of that today. Would you bow your heads with me again as we pray and as we mull over these things and seek God in way of our hearts and our lives. Lord Jesus, we come to you and we've sung this song, "Holy, holy, holy." And Lord, we look upon you as such. But Lord, in our own lives, we don't see as much holiness as we'd like. We don't see as much righteousness as we'd like. We don't see our steps always following after you. We've turned aside in this way and that way during the week. Lord, we come confessing our sins before you. And Lord, you tell us that you're here for us, that you're willing to take all of our sins upon yourself. Lord, we're willing to give our worst to you. But at the same time, Lord, you call us to give our best to you as well. We've given our praises of our lips this morning. As well, we want to give the praises of our pocketbooks to you. You've blessed us in so many ways, giving us the opportunity to live in this country and the many freedoms that we experience here in Canada. We pray, Lord, that as we continue to celebrate you, as we continue to give our hearts and our minds, we also pray that you would help us to give of our finances. And Lord, we pray that your word would speak to us as we come to the point after the message this morning. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would continue to reach to the world through our giving, through our short-term mission teams that go out, and it will be going out again in July. We commit them to you, Lord. We pray and thank you for your anointing and your calling upon their hearts to dedicate themselves in this month of July to go to China to minister. We pray for Pastor May particularly as she be leading the team. We pray for the other individuals as well here written in our bulletin that will be going forth and being alongside of her, dealing with the heat, dealing with the difference in culture, dealing with the difference in language. Lord, we pray that you would give them your supernatural strength and ability to cope with all these differences and changes thrown at them, that they would be able to minister to the people that they go there to touch and be able to minister to them in such a way as they would know your divine touch upon their lives. Thank you that we as a church can give in way of our missions, give in way of our support to things like short-term mission projects that we have. We also thank you, Lord, that our monies go towards providing for our missionaries that serve you around our world. Thank you, Lord, that our church is a giving church. Our church is a church that gives in every regard. We pray today, Lord, that you would help us to continue this attitude and this heartbeat of giving to you, because you, God, are the greatest giver. And we can never outgive you, even if it's even laying down our very lives for the sake of the gospel. Lord, because you gave everything and you're all for us. Lord Jesus, thank you that today we can be in this place and hear your words to our hearts, that we be kindled according to your holy fire and your Holy Spirit's work and ministry within each of our lives. Thank you for your blessings that we can be here. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. At this juncture, we have a special testimony. We've been having testimonies on a monthly basis for the past 4 or 5 months now. And we have our own Pastor John Davies, who's going to give us his testimony this morning via video. And so he's not even going to have to get up out of his chair. He can watch himself from the comfort of his pew this morning. Pastor John Davies comes to us live via YouTube this morning. So, how old are you now, Pastor John?
22.
22? Now, you're a pastor, remember?
No, I'm not sure. I'm not sure whether I'm 95 or 96. I was born January 31st, 1919. So that I'm sure.
96 years old.
Yeah.
Okay.
That feels strong.
That's great. So, tell us a story of your growing up years and how you found God to be faithful.
The amazing thing was this. I you know, you ask these questions, I've got to think back. Mm-hmm. I was pastoring a church, I think it was in Wales, and this missionary came around and he spoke at that church. And I was rather adventurous. I said, you know, I like to tour in the United States. She said, okay, sir. I'll provide you various churches. You'll preach there for a month, there, there, and there, and there. And then you could decide what you want to do. So I took up his word, and he kept his word. I did preach in Eugene, Oregon, and another church in Oregon, and went down south in the States. And two churches, when I come back to my hometown, two churches invited me to be their pastor. Mm-hmm. I accepted one, which I honestly look back now, and my ministry in the States was, to me, I felt I had a greater opportunity than I did in Wales, and in England, and in Canada. Mm-hmm. I felt my ministry was more effective in the States than anywhere else.
If you were to say one thing about finances.
Well, I learned very young. My mother and my grandparents, my grandmother, my grandfather wasn't the same person. My grandmother took care of me as far as bringing me up in the faith. And she always taught me, listen, God be good. God's going to provide for your needs, but you also going to be faithful to the Lord. So I learned very, very early.
Yeah.
While my income was very small, God first, give to the Lord first. If you give to the Lord first, he, for your financial needs are going to be met, irrespective of your condition. And I proved that, Larry, right to the very letter. Mm. I ventured in areas which common sense said, that's stupid. But I ventured, and now I look back and I honestly feel that I, in my own heart, what God knows, He's the rewarder and He's the one, He's the discerner. I felt in my heart that I was more effective in the States than I was in Wales and in Canada.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But you know, whatever you do for the Lord, you can never repay him. You can never repay him.
Mm-hmm.
But the least we can do is our tithe. The least. The least.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Pastor John. Well, this morning, my topic before you, I won't forget the offering. That'll come after the message. We don't want to do that. After that big buildup. I've entitled the message this morning, and it's printed in your back of your bulletins there, Blessed Giving. And I've taken a passage out of the book of Acts that reads this way in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Giving seems to go beyond what we intuitively want to do, or even intellectually want to do. It's been said that there are three kinds of givers in the world. There's the stone, there's the sponge, and there's the honeycomb. The stone has to be hammered, and you only get chips and sparks and a little bit of bitterness. The sponge you must squeeze. And the more you squeeze, the more you will get out of the sponge. But it gives up its contents begrudgingly. The honeycomb doesn't require any action upon it. It just naturally overflows with sweetness, giving forth its nectar with delight and without care. The Lord would have us to be honeycombs, rather than to be a sponge or to be a stone. The Lord wants us to be this type of giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. But how can we change our hearts if indeed we look in our hearts and we find our hearts are a heart of stone or a heart of like a sponge? How do we become like honeycombs? Well, God speaking, Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Or in my translation, a honeycomb heart. Giving, first of all, obeys God's command. Giving obeys God's command to us. Too often we hold to the prevailing culture that thinks that the Bible has nothing to say to us about economics. Or we believe that giving is more so a felt matter. I feel like giving, so therefore I give something. Not a lot, but a little. If it is hammered and squeezed out of me, then I might give some more. It has to be hard fought for me to give generously. We practically hold on to our wallets and purses, believing that Jesus made no practical economic demands upon our hearts and upon our lives. Yet no serious biblical reading will render this for us. The Bible rather challenges almost everyone with this dearly held sponge and stone kind of ethic and attitude. The Bible rather challenges us to become like the honeycomb, flowing naturally from our lives the gifts that God has blessed us with. The Old Testament says a lot about giving. who should give, when they should give, how much they should give, even more so than even the New Testament. Perhaps the New Testament assumes that since God has given himself so completely in the Lord Jesus, that he doesn't need to talk so specifically to us, but rather that life of the Lord Jesus given so much for us would flow out of our own hearts. And indeed, didn't Jesus say that if he dwells within us, there would be waters or streams of life that would flow from us? Indeed, this is the mark of what the early church's account is in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47 and 48, we read, "All the believers were together and had everything in common, and they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need." Jesus commands us to give in Matthew 5, verse 42. "Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Secondly, giving submits to God's lordship in our lives. God's lordship. Every act of obedience that we make recognizes God as the higher authority in our lives. Submission to Jesus' lordship over us is seen in our honor and our respect of him. Submission must first of all be an inward focus. It is to be practiced, if in any form, also in our outward lives as well, in our lifestyle. Richard Foster says this, "Inwardly, modern man is fractured and fragmented. He is trapped in a maze of competing attachments. He has no unity or focus around which life is orientated. To live out of the divine center," so says Thomas Kelly, a Quaker mystic, "brings that inward focus and unity that we so need in our lives." Constantly, the Bible deals with our inner spirit of slavery to the idolatry of wealth and materialism. Psalm 62, verse 10 says, "If riches increase, set not your heart on them." And then, of course, the 10th commandment in Exodus 20 says, "You shall not covet." The Aramaic word for materialism or possession is mammon or wealth. It's condemned as a rival god by Jesus in Luke 16, 13. "No one can serve two masters," says Jesus. "Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." He commanded his followers, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth," in Matthew 6. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He told the parable of the foolish or rich farmer who centered his life around hoarding. And he calls him, "You fool," in Luke chapter 12, verse 16 and 21. Giving submits our lives to Jesus' lordship rather than money's lordship, and says, "Jesus is Lord of my life, not what I have in my pocketbook." Thirdly, giving exhibits God's heart. It exhibits God's heart. God is the giver of every and perfect gift. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." The gift comes down from above. Often we think the gift comes from down below. We have to work hard enough to achieve the gift. And so we work the ground, we till the soil, we do the job, and we think we have to produce the gift. Rather, James 1:17 says, no, the gift comes from above, from the giver of all good gifts. Where do we see our gift coming from? Depends on how we see and how we make ourselves like the giver. The larger our hearts, the wider our hands. The larger the picture we paint of God's character, the wider our hearts will be. Paul's counsel and stern discipline against anyone guilty of greed should help us to see the importance that we do not give way to greed and to covetousness and to hoarding money. He likens greed along with adultery and thievery in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Wow. We just thought it was raise your hand in a church service and you're in. But no, it has something to do with even baptizing our pocketbooks in way of our relationship with God. So differently and contrarily is the image that one portrays of greed and covetousness that Paul places them outside of the kingdom of God. Fourthly, giving trust God's provisions. The biggest deterrent to giving is fear, the fear that I might not have enough for myself in the future. When we give sacrificially above and beyond what is comfortable and easy, we are expressing our faith in God and our trust that indeed God will provide for us and our family and our future. For this is not an argument for folly, but an argument for faith that God would provide for us. And so a marker and a testimony in our lives and a worship in our lives that says, yes, I believe. I trust God. No farmer in his right mind would say, I can't afford to plant this year. I can't put it into the ground, those precious seeds. I'm going to keep that bag of seed in my storehouse, in my barn, and I'm not going to plant it. Who knows what tomorrow will bring, whether we'll have rain or whether we'll have a harvest again. No, he takes that precious seed and he plants it in the ground. He casts it aside into the earth. He loses it. He gives it away for the sake of a harvest that will produce food, that will produce wealth, that will produce a good future for him. Basically, he gives his wealth away. That's true of money as well. It seems illogical for us to give away our money. That's why it requires faith. It's trusting God's provision for a harvest when we give. Jesus promises us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, and if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose his reward. Lastly, giving advances the kingdom of God. A center point in giving is that it advances God's kingdom work. Everything hinges upon keeping central that which is most important to us. What is most important to you is determined on how hard and how firmly you grasp that. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Giving is a means of seeking first his kingdom. It prioritizes God's kingdom work. It focuses on the inward and the spiritual reality of his kingdom, rather than upon our own kingdom and building up our own kingdom in our lives. Freedom from anxiety and worry is one of the inward testimonies that we have prioritized God's kingdom's work. We've put God's kingdom first. The inward reality of giving engages the giver in a joyful unconcern for his possessions and his money. This has nothing to do with the amount of money that you give or the possessions one has. It has rather to do with our trust. Wealth and poverty cannot bring us into a place of freedom from anxiety. whether you have a lot or a little, doesn't bring a sense of trust and a sense of security, but God can bring that trust. God can bring that sense of security into your life, knowing that what you have now, God can multiply even further. Four kingdom attitudes we can have. First of all, what we have, we received from God. It comes from above. Secondly, what we have, we must hold loosely. We must hold loosely, not grab tightly and hold on as if it's most important to us, but be willing to let it go. Thirdly, what we have, we must be available to others around us who have needs, who have concerns. Give freely, and it'll be freely given to you. Fourth, it's God's business to care for what we have. We don't have to hold on to it. God is holding on to it for us. These indeed are kingdom attitudes. God's kingdom's work is a missional, a spiritual work. Through giving, we are paying the salaries of missionaries and ministers. We are funding resources of outreach, evangelism, discipleship. We are investing in a spiritual and an eternal work and welfare of people from every tribe and nation and kindred and tongue. Our dollars are changing homes and relationships, countries, and even the eternal destiny of people's souls. Would you give today? And if not today, maybe tomorrow, or the next day, or the next week, or the next month. Our heart should be a giving heart because God is a great and giving God. We've given you five reasons here to give. And so we take up an offering this morning. If you have money in your pocket or if you prepared yourself to give, God bless you. If you don't have an envelope, if you don't have money to give, of course, there's always next week and the week after that. But today, as the offering bag is passed by you, it's not to say that you absolutely have to stick something into it. The attitude of heart is more important. The attitude that God would have you to be a giver, because it makes Him to be your God and to be your King. We offer this offering to you as an opportunity to give and worship to our God. So I'm going to call the ushers forward, and up in the balcony as well, you can come forward, ladies. These bags were actually sewn for this occasion. One of the ladies in our Cantonese side heard that Pastor Larry was going to take up an offering. So they got busy, and over a couple of weeks, they put together these bags. So let's prayerfully give as we listen to the music, and you're welcome to sing along with the song that is being sung as the offering is collected, and the ushers will return and put the offering bags on our table here. So let's take up our offering this morning.
As the offering bag is passed, it's a matter of heart. Today it might not be just throwing cash into the bag, it might be, but we have to give thanks to the Lord. So as we sing this song, count your blessings in your heart, all that God has given you.
Times, but now remembering things.
remember those. Give thanks to the thanks for prayers that thou hast answered. Thanks for what thou dost deny. Thanks for storms that I have weathered. Thanks for all thou dost apply. Thanks for pain and thanks for pleasure. Thanks for comfort in despair. Thanks for grace that none can measure. Thanks for love beyond compare.
Why don't you rise with me, sing this last verse. Gratitude in your heart, give it all to Him.
Thanks for roses by the wayside. Thanks for thorns their stems contain. Thanks for home and thanks for fireside. Thanks for hope that sweet refrain. Thanks for joy and thanks for sorrow. Thanks for heaven.
Jesus, we come before you and we offer up these gifts of thanksgiving to you this morning. Lord, we thank you for your great blessing upon us, that you gave your all for us, and we in kind can give to you. We pray that you will use these gifts to further your kingdom's work in our world, that people's hearts will be changed, transformed from a life that is just pedestrian to a life that is eternal, to a life that is heavenly. Lord, we commit these gifts unto your throne and unto your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remain standing. We're going to continue to sing. Thank you, ushers.
Blessed be your name. Remember all his blessings and let's bless his name together. Blessed be your name.
Blessed be.
blessed be your name, everyone now. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. We sing that. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body become blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Amen. Please be